Speak, Lord, in the stillness, while we wait on Thee. Hush our hearts to listen in expectancy for Your name's sake. Amen. I want to focus tonight on 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. What a great culminating verse. It brings this letter to a thrilling climax. It gathers up all that Peter has been saying. He wrote this letter to Christians who were in trouble, and he wanted them to be triumphant in trouble. So he's been mapping out the path of victory. This is almost the last thing he has to say to them, and it's full of encouragement. It's one of God's promises, and He Himself is deeply involved. Indeed, the centerpiece of this verse is the word Himself. Peter says the God of all grace will Himself restore you. This verse describes the direct personal character of God's ministry in the lives of His people. And as we face this new year with its unknowables and uncertainties, one thing is certain. If we're God's people, He's at work in our lives by His Spirit. And He's the God of all grace. Yes, this verse is full of encouragement. Let's look first at the word of His grace. The word of His grace. God called you, says Peter. The Christian life begins with the call of God, and it can come in many different ways. God calls some to the preaching of His word, which has been described as God's ordinance for the salvation of men. He calls some to the personal witness of a believer. That's how God called me over 60 years ago. He calls some through their own reading of the scriptures. I used to visit an old lady who told me that God saved her through John 3:16. That God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whosoever believes in Him. She said that was it. That little phrase brought me to Christ. Whosoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. And God calls some to difficult circumstances. I know two sisters who were saved when their mother died. Their grief brought them to God. Yes, the Christian life begins with the call of God, and it's always a call to be reconciled. It's a call to repent and turn to the Savior, the Lord Jesus. God called you, says Peter, in Christ. In Christ is a call to come to Christ, who died to save us from our sins on the cross of Calvary and was raised triumphantly from the dead. God calls us to come to Christ, to turn from our sin to Him, the Savior. Have you responded to this call? Have you turned from your sin to the Savior? The Christian life begins with the call of God, and He calls us to a splendid prospect. He calls us to a splendid prospect. God called you, says Peter, to His eternal glory. What a prospect! Hebrews 2 and verse 10 says, God is bringing many sons to glory. And the word glory means light and beauty and splendor. It hints at the fabulous future that God has prepared for his people. It's breathtaking. It beggars description. It defies imagination. When we try and describe it, language breaks down. God calls us to a splendid prospect. Romans 8:17 throws more light on this. And if we are children, God's children, then we are heirs of God, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. If we're God's children, our lives are so bound up with the Lord Jesus Christ that what happens to him will happen to us. When he enters upon his inheritance, we shall share it with him. All things visible and invisible will be under our feet, and above us will be the unsullied cloud of our Father's love. What a hope! What a destiny! What a future! Our lives will not end in dust, as the humanist tells us. They will end in glory. Colossians 3 and verse 4 makes it abundantly clear. Paul says, when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. God calls us to a splendid prospect. But he also calls us to a shadowed pathway. A shadowed pathway. Glory lies ahead, says Peter, after you have suffered a little while. And he uses the word suffering 12 times in this letter. Sometimes of the sufferings of Christ, and sometimes of the sufferings of Christians. We belong to a fellowship of suffering. In the verses before the verse that we're looking at tonight, Peter says, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings. The Christian life is not an easy life. In Acts 14:22, Paul says we must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. The Christian path does lead to glory, but sometimes it winds through difficult terrain. Black clouds hang over it and storm clouds burst over it. The road to glory is not fenced off from trouble and hardship and trial. But it is the road to glory. And that should help us when the going gets tough. It certainly helps Johnny Erickson. She's a paraplegic who loves the Lord. Life is often a struggle for her. But in one of her books, she says, what a sweetness to feel homesick for heaven. What a glorious longing fills my heart to overflowing, she says. The Apostle Paul suffered more than most men, and he really suffered. He was not insensible to pain and hardship, to cold and contempt, to indifference and ingratitude. But listen to him as he writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. God calls us to a shadowed pathway. But let's not make too much of the shadows. Sometimes the example of others rebukes us. A minister went to preach in a church that was strange to him. And he was told in the vestry that the front pews were always occupied by the residents of a home for the blind. He was so touched by the news that he turned to one of the church officials and he said, I wonder if they'd like to choose a hymn. Some familiar verses, something that will help their overburdened hearts. And while the man went to inquire, the minister pondered on their choice. Would it be Lead Kindly Light Amid the Encircling Gloom? Or Come to Me, Ye Weary, and I Will Give You Rest? Or God Moves in a Mysterious Way, His Wonders to Perform? Or maybe when the weary seeking rest, to Thy goodness flee. And then if the church official returned, they would like 92, he said. 92? The minister knew number 92. When all thy mercies, O my God, my rising soul surveys, transported with the view, I'm lost in wonder, love and praise. They were blind and they wanted to sing through all eternity. To thee a grateful song I'll raise, but oh, eternity's too short to utter all thy praise. That suggests that they knew God as the God of all grace. We've looked at the word of his grace. Let's look at the wealth of his grace. The wealth of his grace. Peter describes God as the God of all grace. What a lovely phrase. It could mean that God has all the grace that we need. Or it could mean that he has all kinds of grace. Saving grace, keeping grace, upholding grace, transforming grace. The road to glory is the road of grace. At every turn of the road, God is there to help us. What an encouragement. As we face this new year, God has grace to meet our need. God has grace to meet our need, whatever it is. In Ephesians 1, we read about the riches of his grace. But in Ephesians 2, verse 7, we read about the incomparable riches of his grace. In Romans 5:17, Paul talks about God's abundant provision of grace. He has all the grace we need to meet our need day by day. His plan of salvation is undergirded by grace from start to finish. His throne is a throne of grace. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of grace. The Lord Jesus is full of grace. If the situation demands it, God gives more grace. He says, my grace is sufficient for you. That's like a great harvest field saying to a little mouse, my harvest is great enough for you. But you might say, what is grace? It's a combination of love and power. Love and power. And it's free. It's free. It's, we don't deserve it. We can't merit it. We won't earn it. So praise God, it's free. That's what makes it grace. One writer says that grace is God in saving action. Grace is God in saving action. It's God in his love rescuing us from our sins and reconciling us to himself. But it's not only God rescuing us, saving us, it's God helping us. God helping us in our daily lives is a combination of love and power. Paul said to Timothy, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. There's grace in Christ and there's strength in grace. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, Paul says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them. Yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Behind Paul's outstanding life and service was God's grace that enabled him and empowered him. And that grace is available to us as we move into this new year. As the hymn writer puts it, grace is flowing like a river. Millions there have been supplied. Yes, millions. His grace is great enough to meet the great things, the crashing waves that overwhelm the soul, the roaring winds that leave us stunned and breathless, the sudden storms beyond our life's control. His grace is great enough to meet the small things, the little pinprick troubles that annoy, the insect worries buzzing and persistent, the squeaking wheels that grate upon our joy. Yes, God has grace to meet our needs. Or to put it another way, God has grace to match our need. God has grace to match our need. Three young advertising artists were once asked to make a display for Rochester Cathedral. They chose to do it on the history and work of the SAMS, the South American Missionary Society. And they wanted the society's name to be as eye-catching as possible. So they decided to make the initials SAMS out of large 12-inch high cork letters. The display was to be put in place on a Saturday. And on the Friday, one of the artists, Mike Shannon, went to buy the cork letters. He was told they were out of stock. He stressed the urgency of the situation. But to emphasize her point, the girl said that we only have the samples left. And she put them on the counter. Mike Shannon looked down at the four cork letters and gasped with amazement. For they spelled S-A-M-S. And just like that, God has grace to match our need. Do you need grace to cope with trouble and trial just now? Do you need grace to resist temptation? Do you need grace for difficult relationships? Do you need grace to serve the Lord? God can give you grace to match your need. He has grace for prosperity and grace for adversity. He has grace for today and grace for tomorrow. He has grace for every kind of situation. He has grace for living and grace for dying. D.L. Moody, the evangelist, was once asked if he had dying grace. He said, no, I haven't. He said, I don't need it just now. He said, I'm conducting a mission, and I want the mission to be blessed by God. I want souls to be saved. He said, I want grace for serving the Lord. He said, when I come to die, the Lord will give me dying grace. The road to glory is the road of grace. God has grace to meet and to match our need. We've looked at the word of his grace and the wealth of his grace. Let's look now at the work of his grace. God is at work in the lives of his people. The work of his grace. Peter says that the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. After you have suffered a little while, the road to glory can be a hard road to travel. But God has planned it that way. For he not only called us to a splendid prospect, he called us to a shadowed pathway. And he works in our lives with a purpose. And amidst all the ups and downs of life, he works to fulfill that purpose. First of all, God wants to develop our character. God wants to develop our character. Peter says the God of all grace will himself restore you. And the Greek word means to make whole. It was the word used for mending a net. Your net has a tear in it. You mend it. You make it whole. Fishermen used the word, for they were often mending their nets. It was also used for setting a bone. Your shoulder or your arm is out of joint, and the doctor sets it. So the word means to make whole by supplying what is missing or restoring what is lacking. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you and supply what is lacking in your faith." Supply what is lacking. That's the word. That's the word. If we're God's people, he works in us to develop our character, to give it wholeness, to give it wholeness, to make us like the Lord Jesus Christ. God's purpose for all his children is to be like the Lord Jesus. He is the prototype. In Hebrews 12, the writer deals with God's discipline. And he says, God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. For as Paul puts it in Romans 5, suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. Warren Wisby, in one of his books, tells of a friend of his who was in a sea of troubles. Her husband had gone blind and then had come down with an incurable disease. And she herself had a slight stroke and had to retire from her secretarial job to become a full-time seeing-eye wife. And although they had many friends, they had no children. One day, Wisby met her in the street. He said, "I want you to know that we're praying for you." "I appreciate that," she replied. "But what are you praying for God to do?" As she waited for his reply, Wisby found himself struggling for a mature answer. He never really confronted He was never really confronted with the question before. After all, when people are suffering, you pray for healing, if it's God's will, for strength, for special mercy and pain, and so on, and that's what he told her. "Thank you," she said. "But will you pray for one more thing?" She said, "Pray that I won't waste all of this suffering. I won't waste all of this suffering." What a brave request. But it ties in with our text here tonight. For God works in us by his Spirit, if we're his children, to develop our character. And then too, he wants to increase our stamina. He wants to increase our stamina. Peter says the God of all grace will himself make you strong. The Greek word is sterizo, from which we get our word steroid. Some athletes used to use steroids to improve their performance. For steroids make us stronger. Athletes today are forbidden to use steroids because it makes competition unfair. God can make us strong, not with steroids, but by the ministry of His Spirit. Romans 5:3 again. Suffering produces perseverance. Or as James 1:3 puts it, the testing of your faith develops perseverance. A life that has no effort and no discipline becomes a flabby life. So God allows us to go through hardship and trouble and suffering at times so that by His grace He can increase our stamina. And that helps us to persevere. No one really knows what God means to him until his faith has been tested in the furnace. God works in our lives for a purpose. He wants to develop our character. He wants to increase our stamina. And He wants to establish our foundations. He wants to establish our foundations. Peter says the God of all grace will Himself make you firm and steadfast. Both words have firmness in them. The word firm means to make really firm, as solid as granite. The word steadfast means to lay a foundation, to settle firmly. By God's grace, we can emerge from trouble and trial and hardship and difficulty with a more solid base to our lives. Sorrow and suffering can drive us to the very bedrock of our faith. When life falls apart, we begin to see the difference between things that are merely decorations and the things that are really important. The things that are basic essentials. It's in the dark days that we discover the great truths on which life is founded and which we cannot do without. As we go into this new year, take this little phrase, the God of all grace, upon your heart. And think of it in the verse that we've been looking at tonight. The word of His grace. God calls us to a splendid prospect, His eternal glory. But God also calls us to a shadowed pathway. The wealth of His grace. God has grace to meet and to match our need, whatever it is. And the work of His grace. He works in us by His Spirit. If we're His children, to develop our character, to increase our stamina, to establish our foundations.